Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our 11th study in this series on Heaven, Our Real Home. Next week will be our last study. And next week we're going to talk about how should we prepare for heaven. As I've mentioned several times now, preparing for heaven is not just making sure that you are in right relationship with God so you get to go there, although that's the most important step. But we want to prepare in other ways. And we're going to talk exactly about how to do that next week, but we're going to actually touch on that tonight. We're going to talk about why we need to prepare for heaven. What's the big deal? I mean, what is there about preparing for heaven other than the fact of making sure we're right with God? We're going to talk about that tonight, because tonight we're going to talk about judgment and reward. Judgment and reward. I often start with a question, but tonight instead I want to start with a story. There were these two farmers who lived side by side. One was a believer, the other one was a bitter atheist. Well, the atheist was always annoyed by the Christian because he trusted God and he didn't mind telling other people about it. And so one year the atheist said to the Christian, he says, "Let's plant our crops as usual this spring. Let's each plant the exact same number of acres, and you pray to God for your crop, and I will curse him. And when harvest time comes, let's see what happens." So came October, and they harvested their crop, and what happened was that the atheist's crop was larger. And he was excited. He was delighted. He went to the Christian man. He says, "See, you're a fool. Believing in God." He says, "What do you have to say for your God now?" And the Christian farmer said, "Well, my God doesn't settle all his accounts in October." All right, so that's right. You know, God is at work in our lives, and sometimes he blesses us here, and he does. He always blesses us from time to time. Other times he allows things to come our way that we would prefer not to have there, but he's got his purposes. But it's all going to be settled one day. And that kind of points to the idea of standing before God and the idea of judgment. The idea of judgment. The idea of judgment basically means settling accounts with God. Now, let me ask you a question. Will we be judged by God or Jesus? Because both are referred to as judges and as being involved in the process of judging people in the last day. Will we as believers be judged by God or Jesus based on our works? Will we? I hear yes. I hear no. Let's think of how many say yes. So how many say no? Okay. Well, it's kind of a trick question because I left something out. If I were to say, will we be judged on our works to determine if we'll get to heaven? The answer would be no. And so all of you that said no would be right. But the Bible does make it clear that we will be judged for our works, but not to determine whether we get into heaven or not. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're not going to talk about so much the judgment where we stand before God to determine if we get into heaven, because to be honest with you, there is no judgment before God for anybody to determine if somebody gets into heaven. That's decided before you get to God, because it's decided in this life. All right? We'll come back to that. All right. When unbelievers stand before the judgment seat of God, it's not so God can make a decision. It's so that God can basically announce the decision that those people have already made. They made the decision in their life to reject God's gift of salvation, and therefore they're going to have to suffer the consequences for all eternity. But we as believers, the Bible says that we will be judged according to our works. So before we jump into this whole idea of judgment, let me just tell you some basic biblical truths about good works, okay? And they're on your note sheet. There are some basic truths about good works. First of all, good works won't get you into heaven. Good works won't get you into heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that we are not saved by works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay? If we had to be saved by works, none of us would make it to heaven. And it's not because we're terrible people compared to others, it's just there are no people that are righteous enough to be in God's presence and to be a part of his kingdom for all eternity. We are all sinners separated from God. And therefore, God had to arrange for our salvation through Jesus Christ, and he offers it as a free gift. And it's so sad that there are so many people who reject God's offer of salvation. Okay? And they won't be in heaven. But good works won't get you into heaven. Now, if that's the truth, if we can't be good enough to get to heaven and our good works do not serve us in any way to get us into heaven, then why bother? I mean, can we just basically live however we want? No. Why should we be concerned about doing good works then if it's not what's going to get us into heaven? What would be the purpose for doing good works? Ray. Hey, follow Jesus' example. Jesus came. And, you know, even though Jesus is God himself, when he came, it says he only did what his father told him to do. He only said what his father told him to say. He lived a life of obedience to his father, and we ought to follow his example. Why else should we be involved in doing good works? What are some other good reasons? We were created to do good works. We're going to get to that in the next point. It's what God created us for. So if we're going to fulfill our purpose for which God created us, at least part of that purpose is to do good works. How about because we're so grateful to God, it's like, okay, God, you saved me. I'm going to live for you now. All right? And if you think about it, the good works is kind of just the opposite of sin. If sin's what caused the whole problem to begin with, why would we go back to that when God saved us from it? Chris? Yeah, we're supposed to let our light shine. In fact, Jesus said specifically, let your light so shine before men that people will see your good works, your good deeds, and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's a part of our witness. Okay, so there's a number of really good reasons as to why we should do good works. But I'll tell you the most important reason why they should be a part of our life anyway is the second point here, is that good works are the natural result of true salvation. In other words, if a person claims to be a Christian, but they're not concerned about doing the right thing, doing the good thing, doing what God wants them to do, they may not be a Christian, no matter what they say. Now, God does not call us to be judges, but he does say that you can tell certain things by looking at the fruit of people's lives. And the Bible has some great teaching, which we're not going to dig into because this is just one little point, about the fact that if we are truly saved, it'll make a difference in our lives. We'll begin to do what is right and what is good. I put a couple verses on there, and there's a lot of verses on here we're not going to read tonight, but James chapter 2, verses 17. I've got 17 to 12. It should be 12 to 17, I think. Got this reversed, all right? And James 3:13, there's some great teaching. They're basically saying that, you know, James is saying, people were arguing, saying, you know, I've got works, you've got faith, what's the big deal? He says, listen, faith always works itself out in good works. Good works are the sign of the fact that you do have faith, that you truly are saved. Another way to put it is it's the fruit. Okay, it's the fruit. What's one of the best ways to tell if a tree is an apple tree? If it's got apples on it, right? Yeah. In the same way, what's one of the best ways to determine whether a person might possibly be a believer or not? Because they're involved in doing what is good and what is right. Now, there's other things too. Jesus said they'll know you're my followers by your love for one another. So there's a number of things that are signs or fruit of being a believer. But the Bible makes it very clear that those who have chosen to follow the Lord and have been truly saved, they'll be involved in doing good works. All right. So it's kind of like proof that we're truly saved. The third one is the one Rupert mentioned. We have been created to do good works. We've been created to do good works. In fact, the verses I read a few minutes ago, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. The word there literally means masterpiece. God created us uniquely to be a masterpiece. For what purpose? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When God created us, he created us for a relationship with him, but he also has a plan and purpose for our lives. And as we carry that out, it's in the doing of what God called us to do. These are the good works we're talking about. And then the fourth thing is, good works are important to God. Now, he's not going to use them to let you into heaven or keep you out of heaven, but that doesn't mean they're not important. They are important to God, as we're going to see when we get into the whole judgment part of it. But in Hebrews 6:10, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. In other words, basically what he's saying is God's not going to ignore what you've done. It's important to him. He's paying attention. All right, God, in fact, God keeps track of everything. Scriptures make that very, very clear. Now we have two main texts that has to do with our basic thought of appearing before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul's talking about the whole thing about, you know, I really would love to go on and be with the Lord, but it's important for me to be here because God's got a plan for me, and it's important for you because God wants me to minister to you. And he's talking about being in the body or out of the body in the presence of the Lord. And he says, basically, whether I'm in the body, out of the body, however it all works out, whenever, however long I'm here on the earth. And then he goes on to what we say here. He says, we make it our aim to please him. He says, that's the most important thing, that we make it our aim to please God. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul talks about it in Romans 14, 12. He says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We find that this is a motivating factor in everything that Paul said and did. And so it's very wise for us to think about this. One day we will stand before God or before Jesus, all right? To give an accounting for how we've lived our lives. Again, not to determine whether we get into heaven or not. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you're going to heaven. You have every assurance. You don't need to doubt that. You don't need to question that. But we will give an account for what we did with what God gave us. The time we had, the resources we had, the money we had, the talents we had, okay? The relationships we had, anything that can be used for God's purposes, then we'll give an accounting for that. So let's work our way through here. There's a couple of topics that deal with the judgment of God or standing before God in judgment. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end talking about rewards. How many of you like to be rewarded? Want to be rewarded? Yeah, we all do. Okay. But first of all, number one, the purpose of our judgment. It says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, stand before God in judgment. But again, it's not to determine whether we get into heaven. So what is the purpose of this judgment? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it's not for. Number A, I've already mentioned this a couple of times. It's not to determine entrance into heaven. It's not to determine entrance into heaven. You know, there are so many jokes that are out there about dying and going to appear before St. Peter at the pearly gates. It's not even theologically correct. I was meditating on that. I thought, where did that idea even come from? And then it hit me. It's because Jesus told Peter, he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's a very controversial scripture. Was Jesus talking about Peter? Was he talking about the profession of faith he made when Peter said, you're the Messiah? Was he talking about himself? But whatever. But Jesus said, upon, you know, you, I will build my church. And then later on he says, you will have the gates, the keys to the kingdom. And so I think that's where the idea comes from, that when you die, you got to appear before St. Peter so he can determine whether to let you in or not. Now, some really good jokes. They're just not theologically correct. Okay. So anyway, at least some of them are really good jokes. So if this judgment we're talking about now doesn't determine whether we get into heaven, what determines whether we get into heaven or not? What determines whether you're going to go to heaven or not? Whether you're saved, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. When is that determined? Now, before you die. Doesn't do any good to pray for people who've died. Their decision's been made. It's been sealed. Okay? Hebrews someplace, it says, it is appointed unto man and women once to die, and then is the judgment. Okay? And so our entrance into heaven is determined here and now on earth. And you can know and you should know. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, talk to me after a Bible study, okay? Because you should know, and you can know. You know, that's the one thing about Christianity. All the other religions that I'm aware of, people don't know for sure if they're going to make it. They won't know till they get there because it's all based on works. Was I good enough? Did I do enough? Did I please Allah enough? Did I, you know, whatever, okay? All right, number B, under the purpose of our judgment, it's not to punish for sins committed after salvation. There's kind of this odd idea that floats around. You hear about it every once in a while that, yes, you know, when you become a Christian, you ask God to forgive you of your sins and he forgives you of your sins. But then if you sin after that, you're going to pay for it. OK, you kind of got the idea of purgatory thrown in there. That's not in the Bible and some other things. But this is not what this judgment is about. It's not about sins that have been committed after you've been saved. The Bible says that when Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins that we committed before we became saved and after also. Now, that doesn't mean we need to ignore them. In other words, we go ahead and sin and don't worry about it. If we know that we've sinned, we need to repent. And we need to confess them. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to make it right if it involves some kind of restitution or whatever. We can't just ignore it. But it doesn't mean that it cancels out our salvation. And there's so many scriptures about forgiveness of sin. In fact, I've got a whole list on your sheet, and you can read them this week, but I just want to read one of them. It's my favorite one. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible because I have to use it all the time. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happens at salvation, and it happens the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and tomorrow, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. It's a promise from God. Now, we don't need to treat sin lightly and say, well, God's going to forgive me if I ask him so I can just go do what I want. You start thinking that way, and your heart gets hardened toward God. And not only that, but, you know, even though God will forgive us of our sins, we're still going to have to deal with the consequences. All right, so letter C, this describes what the purpose is actually for. The purpose is to determine the reward the Christian will receive for his life and deeds. This judgment, again, is not to determine if we're going to get into heaven, not to see if you've lived good enough once you got saved, but it is to determine your reward. How many of you want a reward? We all want a reward. You hear about people who've died, they've gone on to their reward. Hopefully it's a big one. Can I tell you that your reward's not going to be the same as anybody else's? Your reward will be unique to you. My reward will be unique to me. And even though every single person who trusts in Christ will make it to heaven, no matter how much of a scoundrel they were or how good they tried to be, people's rewards in heaven will not be equal. Salvation is equal because it's a gift. God says it's available to everybody. On the same basis, the death of Jesus Christ. But our rewards in heaven will not be equal. That raises a question, you know, well, won't that cause some people to be jealous or whatever? Well, there's a number of reasons. Number one, that it won't be, nobody will be jealous if someone has more reward than others. One is because of what we talked about last week. There will be no sin nature, and jealousy is a sin. So we won't even think about being jealous. Number two, we will know that God is pure and righteous and just, and if he gave somebody more than he gave to us, there's a good reason for it. And we will agree with him. Okay? I think we'll just be so thankful we're actually there. You know? Okay? But we got to be careful with that attitude too. We'll get to that a little bit later on. So anyway, the purpose is to determine the reward the Christian will receive for his life and deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I read this a little while ago. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's an interesting picture that means a whole lot more if you understand the culture and the context. Okay, you guys all know what the Olympics are, right? The athletic games that take place every couple of years, whatever. Well, that all started way back in ancient Greece. And there actually were more than one set of Olympics. Every major city had their own Olympics. They had their own Olympic stadium, their own competitions. They were really into athletics and sports. Sounds like our culture too, right? Just not the same ones. They didn't play football and soccer. But anyway, they were more into the individualized sports, particularly the things you see in the Olympics. Well, anyway, this is a picture from the Olympics. When it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that word judgment seat, perhaps you've heard this phrase, it's the bema seat. That's what the word is in Greek. And it's talking about this platform that was erected in the Olympic stadium where the judges sat. All right. And the judges would sit there, and these judges were more like umpires, and they would judge the games. If there was a race, if there was a wrestling match, whatever it was that the people were involved in competition, they would watch to make sure that they kept the rules, that they did it right. And then once they were done, if they had done it right, then they would get a rating and someone would win. All right. And the winners were crowned, not with metal crowns, but with laurel leaf crowns. All right. So the judges would sit at this judgment seat. And that's the picture here. That God, that Jesus is sitting, watching our lives to see how we go through life and what we do with it and how we conduct ourselves. And it says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word appear means to be revealed, to be made manifest. It can even mean to be turned inside out. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get before God and God's going to rip us open and turn us inside out. But basically it means that nothing will be hidden. Now our sins are covered by the blood. But the rest of our life, it will be revealed. It will be there for God to take a look at. It says the things done while in the body, everything we've said and done since our salvation, will be judged or examined to determine its worth in God's sight. And it goes on to say whether good or evil. Now, when we think of evil, we think of sin. That's what it usually refers to. But really, it's talking about good or bad. And it's evil or bad, not in the sense of being sinful, but in the sense of being worthless or useless. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. I would say a screwdriver is a bad thing to use for a hammer. Okay? And it's pretty much worthless. We've used this illustration before. We've all confessed that we're using screwdriver, trying to use a screwdriver for a hammer. It doesn't work well. All right? It's a bad thing to use for a hammer. It doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It's just pretty much worthless for that purpose. And in the same way, God will examine our lives and the things that we did to determine, was it worthwhile for the kingdom of God or was it not? Okay? All right. Now, I put this little chart in there. And I was going to have some fill in the blanks. I thought that's going to take too long. So I just tried to do this comparison between salvation and rewards. And so if you look at this chart, and it's in your note sheet. And that's one of the reasons why your note sheet's extra long tonight, besides the fact that I put two lessons together to make this one. We look at salvation, okay, being saved from our sins. That is based on God's grace. Okay? It's based on what God did for us, God's work for us, what God did through Jesus Christ. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. Okay? And it's freely given to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's dependent on God's faithfulness, not ours. And it determines our eternal destination. It determines where we're going to go, where we're going to be for all eternity. And it has eternal consequences. Believe me, whether you're in heaven or hell, has eternal consequences. Now, on the other side of it, we're talking about rewards. When we talk about these rewards, this is what this judgment is about what rewards we will receive. It is based on our good works. It's not God's grace. God doesn't just say, okay, well, I'm just going to give you this many rewards. I'm going to give this other guy these rewards. And we give them it just kind of arbitrary decision, however God wants. No, it's based on what we did. Our rewards are based on our good works. And it's based on our work for God. Our salvation is based on God's work for us. But our rewards are based on what we've done for God. And so therefore we earn them. We can't earn our salvation, but we earn the rewards we'll receive in heaven. And it's dependent on our faithfulness to God. And it determines our eternal rewards. In other words, what we will have, what we will experience in heaven. And it also has eternal consequences. I've used the illustration so many times, you're probably getting tired of it. But it's sort of like preparing for retirement. If you prepare well, you will enjoy your retirement a whole lot more. If you don't prepare at all, it's going to be difficult. Now, that's where the illustration breaks down. Because when we get to heaven, it's not going to be difficult. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be joyful. But still, our experience of heaven is still very much dependent on what we did on earth because of the rewards that God's going to give us. You say, well, what are these rewards God's going to give us? We're going to get to that by the time we get to the end tonight, okay? All right, so you can almost think, again, this is an imperfect illustration, but think about your family, okay? The family that you became a part of. You become a part of a family when you're very young, in fact, very, very young, one of two ways. You're either born into the family or you are adopted, okay? And both of those pictures are used for us becoming believers, okay? We are born again, or God has adopted us into his family. And that is a choice that's made by the parents. Now, sometimes the whole birth thing ends up being a surprise, but still, it's a choice, okay? The baby had absolutely nothing to do with it. That kind of is like salvation. But as you're growing up in that family, your experience in that family and how well or how good those relationships are you have with your parents and your siblings and all that kind of stuff, it has a lot to do with your behavior. Okay? And that kind of corresponds to our good works. In the same way, we are born again or adopted into the family of God, and God is the one who's arranged for that. It was God's choice, and we responded to that by faith. Okay, but we had absolutely nothing to do with earning it, deserving it, whatever. But our experience with God in this life, but then into eternity is really based on then what do we do with that once we've been saved. Okay? Now, it says we're going to stand before God in judgment. What is it that God's going to be looking at? How will God judge us? We've talked about being good works, but what is God looking for? If we're faithful to what? Faithful to Him, faithful to His cause, and to narrow it down a little bit more, faithful to what He wanted you to do in His cause. Because again, as I mentioned before, He created each of us uniquely, and He has a unique plan for each and every one of us. Okay? All right, very good. Very good. Well, let's take a look at this. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint because it's just a much longer passage of Scripture. So I am turning to it so I can just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Paul's writing, he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field or God's building." He's using an illustration here. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's only one way to be saved. Okay? The foundation of your Christian experience is Jesus Christ. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day," talking about the day of judgment, "will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Okay? So here's this picture. He says, it's like you're building this building. You got the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Your life is like this building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But then you're building upon that. All right? Your life, what you do, how you respond to things, how you follow the Lord's leading, how you obey Him. You're building upon this foundation of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And what you build is going to be judged. And he uses the picture of the judge by fire. Fire purifies. He says, if you build with wood, hay, or stubble, what's going to happen in the fire? It's going to burn up. You're not going to have anything to show for it. But if you build with gold, silver, or precious stones, what happens when those are put through the fire? They're purified. Yeah, and they still remain. Okay, they actually come out better on the other side. And he says that in some way, what we do with our life, what we do with the gifts, talents, resources that we have, it's going to be tested by God to determine how well we built. Now, there's a couple of thoughts that I want to point out here underneath the standard used for our judgment. Letter A is God is interested in both quality and quantity. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's not the quantity that counts, it's the quality, right? But is that really true? Think of the most delicious, well, if you're a meat eater, think of the most delicious steak you have ever eaten. And if you're not a meat eater, think of the most delicious meal you have ever eaten. That sounds pretty good for me right now. I haven't had supper. Okay, great. But how wonderful would that be if you only had one bite? That'd be more frustrating than satisfying. So quantity is important. You know, I like to use this illustration when people say, you know, I do spend time with my kids or my grandkids. I don't get to spend as much time as I'd like to. But, you know, quality is more important than quantity. Well, there is some truth to that. But, you know, if you don't have quantity at all, okay, then you got a problem. And I think that that's true when we look at this judgment seat of Christ, okay? Quantity is important. Now, it's not like you got to work harder and faster and do more to please God. No, no, I don't talk about that. What I'm saying is we don't need to be lazy. We don't need to say, man, I really did a good thing for God last year. I think I can relax the rest of my life. All right? I led someone to the Lord. I'm done with that for now. You know, we need to be always diligent, not hurrying, scurrying. You know, it's interesting. When you look at Jesus' life, he was faithful to do everything God told him to do, say what God told him to say. And when he got to the end, he was able to say something that none of us will be able to say perfectly. He said, I did everything you wanted me to do, God. But he never rushed anywhere. He never was in a hurry. He had time for the interruptions that God brought his way. Now, we'll never be perfect like Jesus. But I'm just saying, God doesn't mean for our life to be this overwhelming, stressful, hurry, 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 hurry to cram in as much as you can, but neither does he want us to be lazy about serving him. Okay, there's got to be that balance. So the quantity is important, but the quality is important too. And when I say quality, I'm talking about the essential character of something, not the way it looks. Did you ever have the experience I had when I was growing up and on Easter, you get that, that basket of candy and stuff, and you get this really big Easter bunny, and you're all, it's a chocolate Easter bunny, you're so excited until you bite into it and you find out it's hollow. It's like, what's with that? I mean, this thing's a foot tall! And then you bite into it and it's hollow. It's like one candy bar, you know. How frustrating. You know, and the same thing is true. God's not, we see things from the outside. We see, all these things that this person's doing for God, that person's doing for God, this person's doing for God. But it's not just the appearance. It's the quality. It's what's on the inside. We'll get to that a little bit more too. Egbert. Yes, Paul's a great example of both quality and quantity. And also, again, keeping in mind that not the biggest and the brightest is the best. Look at the examples Paul used. Okay? If you were to build a warehouse to hold $20,000 worth of wood, how big would the warehouse be? It depends on the wood, right? Cherry wood, oak wood, or pine. Okay? Because pine is going to be a lot bigger. All right. But it's going to be a decent size, right? But let's say you had to build a warehouse to hold $20,000 worth of straw. It'd be even bigger. How about $20,000 worth of stubble? That's basically what's left after you harvest the straw. Big. How about if you had to build a warehouse to hold $20,000 worth of gold? You don't need a warehouse. It's a little safe. We'll work. Silver, precious stones. You need just a little pocket to put it in, right? Okay. So it isn't on how big it is. And that's what we're going to get into that a little bit more when we get to the last point, point D on here. But let's go on to the next one here. All right. Alphabet number B. God is interested in both quality and quantity. B, God is interested in even the smallest things. You might say, well, I don't, compared to other people, I don't have that much to offer God. I don't have much money. I don't have much time. Maybe I don't have many talents. I just don't seem like it doesn't matter. If you're faithful with what God has given to you. I love this passage in Mark 9:41. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I say this with all respect and all sincerity. If I do what God has called me to do as the pastor of this church to the best of my ability and I'm faithful, with the right attitude and the right motives, I'll be rewarded for that. But those of you who serve behind the scenes and maybe help clean the church every week or whatever, if that's what God's called you to do and you are faithful to that and you do it with all your heart and you do it for His glory, you could get the exact same reward that I would get. So, oh, you're a pastor. Yes, I am. But you see, God's not going to judge us based on what we've done as far as the way it looks like on the outside, but what we've done with what God has given us. Both as far as what he says, I want you to do the responsibilities, but also what he's given us as far as giftings and such. Okay? And so, anyway, God is interested in even the smallest things. Letter C, God is interested in even the, quote, unspiritual things. Now, that's a false dichotomy. Everything is spiritual. Every aspect of life is spiritual. You can't divide the spiritual from the unspiritual. If you know God, everything is spiritual. Good or bad. All right. But the examples that we have here in Ephesians 6, 7 and 8, 6 verses 7 and 8 in Colossians 3, it's talking about how you conduct yourself on your job. Now, this is talking about masters and slaves, but as we did when we went through the series on Colossians, the principles apply to us in the workplace. And what Paul says here, he says, render service with a good will as to the Lord. Talking about render service at your workplace, to your master, to your employer. Render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or free. He says, God will reward you for your job if you do it right and you do it for God's glory. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You may work for a boss, but your main number one boss is God. Now, there's a letter D on your note sheet, and somehow it didn't make its way into the PowerPoint, so I just got to tell you what it is. Okay? God is interested in attitudes and motives, not just actions. God is interested in attitudes and motives, not just actions. Why are attitude and motives so important? Are you doing it for yourself or are you doing it for the Lord? You know, Jesus spoke quite extensively on this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, he says, when you pray, are you praying because you really want to communicate with God or because you want to look spiritual? When you give, are you giving because you want to meet people's need or because you want to look spiritual? When you fast, are you fasting because your heart is broken and you're mourning for your sin, you're interceding for God, interceding to God for something, or is it because you want to look spiritual? So our motive is significantly important. We see this with our kids. There's a big difference between telling your kid to do something and they do it with an attitude, or they do it very joyfully, wanting to please you. And the same thing is true for God. Contrast two people who sing. And this applies to anything. But if somebody does it for God, it's totally different if they do it because they want to hear everybody tell them they did a wonderful job. You know, I tell you that, you know, Bethany played the violin for the very first time in public on Sunday morning. And after service, I told her, I said, Bethany, you did a really good job. And she got a big grin on her face. I said, but keep in mind, you did it for Jesus. Always do it for Jesus. Don't get a big head. No matter how good you get, do it for Jesus. She said, I will. Now, hopefully she'll stick with that. I got to be reminded for the same thing. And so do you. So do what you do for Jesus. Okay. So attitude and motive are very, very important. As I said, Jesus taught quite extensively in that in Matthew chapter 6. So we've looked at the purpose of our judgment, the criteria of our judgment. Now, the result of our judgment, the result of our judgment. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's reread verses 13 to 15. Okay. It says, each one's work will become manifest for the day of judgment. We'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So there's two possibilities here. We've got loss of reward. Loss of reward. It says he will suffer loss, not loss of salvation. You're still saved. Still going to heaven. But if you've not done what God's called you to do, or you've done it for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive, whatever, there will be loss of reward. And it's not like either or. You'll either get rewarded or you won't get rewarded. There will be levels of reward. And I'm sure we'll all look back and say, I wish I'd have done more here, done more there. I wish I could have done that with a pure motive, whatever. But there will be a loss of reward. Now, you might think of this attitude of, well, you know what? I'm not worried about reward. I'll just be glad to be in heaven. And I understand that. And that almost sounds humble, doesn't it? I'm not worried about reward as long as I'm in heaven. But I'll tell you what, there's a real problem with that attitude. What would be wrong with that attitude? I'm not worried about reward as long as I'm in heaven. It shows that you're lazy. He said he's lazy, but yeah. If you got that, it shows you're lazy. Yeah, Brother Egbert. Selfishness. Yes, selfishness. Because remember, what does this reward represent? Remember, it represents what we've done for God and not for ourselves. It's like, I'm not worried about reward. I want to live life the way I want to and just get into heaven. Okay? On your note sheet there, this attitude shows ungratefulness. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we're glad to receive that benefits, but we're not concerned about doing anything for him. If we have this attitude. I'm not worried about reward. I'm not worried about doing anything for God as long as I get to heaven. Not only that, but this attitude shows short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. Again, to kind of wear out this illustration. It's sort of like approaching retirement without doing anything to prepare for it. So I'm not worried about reward in heaven as long as I get there. It's like saying, I'm not really worried about retirement as long as I get old enough. I'm not worried about preparing for it. I'm not worried about whether I have enough money when I get there. Okay, it's not very smart. I would say it's stupid, but that's not polite. Although it is, okay? You know, the more that we do for God here and do for Jesus here, the more we will receive from him there. Let me use this illustration. If I could offer you a way to invest money that would give you $1,000 in 5 years for every dollar you invested right now between now and then, how much do you think you'd invest over the next 5 years? Every dollar bill you can scrape together, right? But so often we don't do that spiritually. God says, I'm going to reward you in heaven for what you do for me. Now, I know I'm speaking to a room full of people that are making great investments in eternity. You serve God so well. At least it looks like it on the outside. I can't judge your heart. I can't judge your motive and your attitude. Well, sometimes I can judge your attitude, but I can't judge your motive. All right. But that's what it's like. Now, the result of our judgment is either A, loss of reward, or B, reward. Reward. Now, we got a couple minutes left. What is this reward that we will receive in heaven? Number one, the Bible talks about crowns. Crowns. This was a familiar picture in their day. It's not talking about kingly crowns, but victor's crowns. Going back to the illustration of the Olympic Games, that when you competed, that when you won or you performed well, you would be crowned. But it wasn't crowns that were really worth much of anything. They weren't gold. They were made out of laurel leaves. Why in the world did people work so hard? And why do people do it now in the Olympics? They work so hard to compete. Now, they do get a little bit of gold or silver or bronze, but it's not really, you can't retire on it, you know? Why do they work so hard for that? Why? Recognition? Okay, so there may be some bad reasons. Recognition, pride, everybody's going to know I'm the best. Okay? But the other side is because I want to do my best. Okay? I've accomplished something significant. Victory. All these ideas. A symbol of triumph and honor. Now, there's all kinds of crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. Go ahead and put them up there, Denise. We're not going to dig into these. We're not even going to read these scriptures. I'm not even sure that these are specifically individual crowns, more so than just the fact that Paul, in most of these cases, is just saying, you know, God's going to reward you for certain things. But the Bible mentions the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. And maybe you can sit down sometime and just look up all these scriptures and look at what each of these crowns are rewarded for as far as our Christian life. But let me ask you this. What are these crowns for? Other than the fact we're going to receive them, whether it's talking about some type of literal crown or just some kind of spiritual blessing that's symbolized by a crown, what are these crowns? What are we supposed to do with them when we get to heaven? Lay them at the feet of Jesus. You know, Tony, you were led by the Spirit tonight. You know, Tony didn't know I was going to talk about this. But yet one of the songs that he chose for us to worship is, "We fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus." What do the crowns represent? They represent the victory that we've been able to do, what we've been able to do for the Lord that has value for His kingdom. And He'll give us these crowns. Now, how can we assume they're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus? Because we have a picture of it in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, it says the 24 elders seen from heaven, these 24 elders, whoever they are, they fall down before God, Him who is seated on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." It's like saying, "God, I did this for You, but I could only do it because of Your strength and because You saved me to begin with. And Lord, all the glory and honor belongs to You, and here it is. This is what I've earned. This is what I've received by being faithful to You, and I give it back to You for Your glory and honor." But that's not the only rewards we receive. The second thing the Bible talks about is positions of authority and responsibility in God's eternal kingdom. And we're not going to dig into this because we talked about this that one night. We said, what will we be doing in heaven? We talked about working in the sense that we'll be ruling and reigning with the Lord. We will have responsibility. The faithfulness that we demonstrate on this earth will determine how we're able to serve God in heaven. Now, that may not sound that exciting because it's like, I'm tired of work. I'm ready to rest. But again, go back to the idea of what work's supposed to be. Fulfilling activity that brings you satisfaction and a sense of accomplishment. We will do things for God and with God. We will rule and reign with Him in productive ways that will be so satisfying. And we will rest in heaven too. Okay? But the position that we have, again, not so we can lord it over someone or feel like, well, I've got a higher position than you. None of that. But just that we will be able to serve God faithfully in heaven just like we've tried to do here on earth. Okay, so there's positions of authority and responsibility in God's eternal kingdom. And the third one is this. We're going to be rewarded with treasures. That's a word that you really get drawn to as a child. But to be honest with you, if we're going to be really honest, we all like the idea of treasures. We all have different ideas of what a treasure is. We have all the different things that are treasures to us. But Jesus says specifically that we will be rewarded with treasures. In Matthew 6:19 to 21, He says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're going to talk some more about this next week. But what thoughts come to your mind when you hear the word treasure? Something of value, right? What else? Beauty. Something I want. Something that's of value to me, right? On your note sheet, the word treasure implies something of extreme value and desire. Now, what is this treasure that God's going to give us? We don't know. We can guess. We can maybe perhaps reason it out by looking at other things in Scripture. But Jesus doesn't make it really, really clear what this treasure is. And I think that one of the reasons he doesn't is so we don't get our eyes fixed on a particular treasure or whatever, but just fixed on, I'm going to serve God faithfully. But also, I believe it's because it's going to be so much better and greater than we can even imagine, that he couldn't even tell us. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know what the treasures are, but God says you're going to get them if you're faithful to me. I'm going to reward you for what you've done. We want to wrap this up with one more passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. God tells Paul to tell the people then, as for the rich in this present age, and you've heard me say this before, you may not feel rich, but you're still richer than 95% of the world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God does not mind us enjoying life. But they are to do good. There's the good deeds. To be rich in good works. There's the good deeds. To be generous. That's a good deed. And ready to share. That's a good deed. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Can I tell you, God doesn't mind us pursuing treasure. Our problem is that we end up pursuing treasure in this world instead of pursuing the treasure that's going to last forever. We'll talk more about that next week when we wrap this series up. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word tonight. And Father, we will all stand before you, before Jesus in judgment. But I thank you that we don't have to stand there to deal with our sin. We don't have to stand there to somehow find out if we're going to make it to heaven or not, because that's already been decided. That, Lord, you took care of our sin. Jesus, you died on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. And we can sit here or stand here knowing that we are saved from our sins. We are on our way to heaven. And no one can take that away from us because you paid for it. Thank you, Lord, that our judgment has nothing to do with that. But Father, we will stand before you to give an account for what we've done with our lives, with what you've given us. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to the best of our ability, with your help, because we've got to have your help, to do what you want us to do. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit so that we will know what that is. Help us, Lord God, to be unselfish, because that's what it takes many times. Help us to be diligent, Lord God. Help us not to be lazy. But Father, I pray that you'd also help us not to be frantic, to be concerned about cramming so much in and I can't do enough for God. That may be true, but you don't call us to a frantic, hectic, stressful life. Sin in this world provides enough stress. Help us to serve you in peace and love and joy in a faithful way, to be rewarded by you on that day. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marianoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marian Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.